As some of you know, my wife and I had the opportunity, as we do every year, and as all of you do if you're married, the opportunity of celebrating your anniversary. On June 12th, we celebrated 18 years of marriage. And I'm just thankful to the Lord for his faithfulness and his kindness to us in our marriage. And as I have reflected on our 18 years of marriage, I was just stunned by the grace of God, which he enabled us to remain together. When we are considering friends and family members who have been married probably at the same time we were, when we look back at that, whether it be Facebook, whatever, you just are amazed of how many of those are no longer together. I love being married to my wife, Joy. And if you ever wonder why I always call her my wife, it's because it is a privilege. I can call Joy to anybody else, but I only have one wife. And she is very precious to me. And in our 18 years of marriage, God has been kind. It seems only like we were just married yesterday, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. Our marriage now is completely different from what it started. It was met at its beginning with a lot of selfishness on my own part, a lot of heartache. I didn't know the term heated fellowship because I didn't call it fellowship. It was just anger, conflict. It was a sinful communication on my part, being a very selfish man. I couldn't imagine God's kindness with my wife. And as I reflect in our marriage, it has not always been without heartaches and challenges. We both married sinners. Sinners who have been saved by grace and are changing as we are applying the Word of God to our lives. I still sin against my wife. I don't say that proudly, but I do. And she does as well. But what has changed from what it was in the past to what it is now is totally different. What has changed is what has sustained us is none other than the power of forgiveness. As I reflect on our marriage, if I could give you one word that will transform not only your marriage, but every relationship you have in the church, with your kids, with your bosses, with people, is forgiveness. My wife has been gracious to me. She has worked hard in her own heart, not only to learn forgiveness, but to even grant it to me past 70 times. The forgiveness of God is seen perfectly in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we contemplate on the cross and we see that the only way a sinner can be reconciled to God is by the person and work of Jesus. And because of that, believers can learn to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. This is why I titled this morning's sermon, and I deliberately used this word, the joy of forgiving. The joy of forgiving. And forgiveness is the greatest need of mankind. In order for a sinner to be reconciled by God, they must be forgiven by God. It is central to the gospel because through Christ's work on the cross, I can be forgiven. Sinners who repent and believe in Christ can be forgiven. As a matter of fact, the goal of forgiveness is that restored relationship. Forgiveness in itself is not the end goal. It's what you get after. The forgiveness of God that comes upon our lives is not that we just are forgiven, is that we get God. And so too it is in our relationships with one another. What sin does is brings a wedge, a division of true intimacy and fellowship with one another. And forgiveness is a path of God that has been laid out in Scripture to bring us back together. It is essential in a marriage. It is essential to display the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. If you do not forgive, if you do not have a disposition of your own heart to forgive, and you are calling yourself a Christian, my friend, what it tells the world is that you have not been transformed by the grace of God. What else do you got to offer them if indeed we're not forgiven people? Without it, marriages die. Then the one you can, a marriage can stay physically together for many years. What you will begin to see is bitterness, anger, complaining. Without it, Christian marriages fail to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, and ultimately it becomes a horrible witness for Christ to our children, to the body of Christ, and to this world that so desperately needs to see the forgiveness of God on display in our lives. Forgiveness is a gospel issue. It is essential for a believer. It is a mark of a Christian. MacArthur said that nothing in the Christian life is more important than forgiveness, our forgiveness of others, and God's forgiveness of us. And since forgiveness is so essential, we're going to unpack what it means and how we are to forgive. And this morning, we're going to answer four important questions regarding forgiveness so that you can forgive like Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And not in the saving way, not in the sense of you're saving them because of your forgiveness, but rather in the familial sense, in the family sense, or in a relational sense that brings true restoration. My friend, this is something that you will need for the rest of your life. This is something that you will need because we live in a sin-cursed world. You have a pastor who sins. You sin, and you will be sinned against. The question is, how do you deal with that? The answer is forgiveness. Forgiveness. This is so vital to us. If a church is cultivated by the attitude of forgiveness towards one another, it would continue to thrive. If relationships were conducted with an attitude of forgiveness, truly I think Christ would be seen and treasured by those around us. But what is it? What is forgiveness? What does that look like when we say to one another, I forgive you? What's the difference between I'm sorry or I apologize for that and forgiveness? Who are we to forgive? Are we to only forgive those who repent? And then how does that look like? Well, those are some of the questions that we're going to look at, and I have categorized them in four questions this morning as we consider forgiveness. Some of this might be very familiar to us because we've talked about this before in certain contexts. At others, this might be very new. And I want to encourage you to take diligent notes. Because this is not just one of those messages that you can sit back and say, okay, great, I agree with that. I don't want you to just agree. I want you to be transformed by the truth. And the only way that's going to happen is as you take that and apply it. And so we're going to look at what forgiveness is. Four questions that we're going to answer regarding forgiveness so that we would be forgiving people like our Lord Jesus Christ. And granted, this is presupposes that there has already been communication. And there has been already things that have been dealt with. We are really dealing with the last aspect of God-honoring communication when issues have been talked about, when sin has been confessed, when things are already mentioned, at least in one section. This presupposes that we are dealing this with this first and foremost in our own heart and then being ready and willing to grant this to those who truly repent and ask for forgiveness. First, we're going to answer the question, what forgiveness is not. Ken Sandy, in his wonderful book, I recommend that you get it, Resolving Everyday Conflict, or even his book on peacemaking. Great resource on what this looks like on everyday life. The Resolving Everyday Conflict is a lot smaller, but one of the things that he pointed out is, let's talk about what forgiveness is not, because when we talk about what it's not, that highlights what it is, okay? So just a couple things here, or several things to mention. What forgiveness is not. That's our first point this morning. First, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is rather a deliberate act of the will to obey God's command to forgive. Or to put it more in the terms of Romans chapter 12, it is an act of worship based upon all the stuff that God has done in Jesus Christ for you and for me. And even though we may have been hurt in a grievous way, God calls for believers is to choose deliberately to forgive no matter how you feel. And at the same time, you can pray that the Lord would enable you by His grace to love Him and obey Him as you forgive. And often our hearts are changed when we obey, but not when we choose to remain in bitterness, in anger, and disobedience. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgetting is a passive thing. You just, it's a mind tricks, things that you're trying to tell yourself, but they don't do anything about it. They try to forget. How? By not thinking about it. The problem with it is that it's only helpful until it happens again. Right? You say, oh, I'll forgive, I'll forget, and then this person sins against you in this way. Then what? Well, it's not forgetting. Forgetting is passive. Forgetting is allowing time to go by. Well, I will just let it pass, not address anything. I'll let it pass. But the passing of time never solves problems, and it never restores relationships, and it belittles ultimately the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people would say, well, doesn't the Bible say that God forgets our sins? They might look at a passage like Isaiah 43:25, and they say, God remembers our sin no more. But notice the text does not say forget, but remembers our sins no more. What does that imply about God? God makes a deliberate choice. He is omniscient. He knows everything. But He chooses, and He promises, as we will see, that He will not remember them. He chooses not to mention them, to recount them, to think about our sins ever again. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. Forgiveness, again, is an active choice of the will. It's an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. And forgiveness isn't excusing. And what we mean by that and what Sandy said is excusing means it's like saying, oh, that's okay. So somebody says, please forgive me for my sin. And, oh, that's okay. That's not a big deal, man. Don't worry about it. It is. It is a big deal. Some people might say, what you did really wasn't wrong. You just couldn't help it. And often those words are said because there's a fear of confrontation, a fear of really dealing with the issue. And what often ends up happening is one becomes bitter, discouraged, or using our terms today, depressed, because things are not changing. Well, because they're not being dealt with biblically. Roman writer said this, or Sandy said this, God honoring forgiveness is this when we, it's saying this, we both know that what you did is wrong. It was without excuse, but since God has forgiven me, I forgive you. Forgiveness is God's way of instructing us to deal honestly with sin. Forgiveness is the only path that deals well with sin. Apologizing. By the very definition of that word, apologia is defense. You really are defending yourself. It's not dealing with the sin issue. Saying I'm sorry can mean many different things, and it still doesn't deal with the issue. Forgiveness admits that there was sin involved, and it needs to be dealt with in a biblical way. See, forgiveness is not a feeling, forgiveness is not forgetting, and forgiveness isn't excusing. So, well, what is forgiveness then, Pastor? Well, that is our second point. Forgiveness, what is forgiveness? The term that is often used in the New Testament simply means to send away or to release from a moral obligation. For example, if you take your Bibles and turn with me, and we'll come back to this passage a little bit of time. And again, this is going to be a little different than what we normally do. We normally exposit a passage and we go from the beginning of a book to the end. And we enjoy doing that. We're going through the Gospel of John, as you know. But today we're going to take just a detour as we look at some of the passages in Scripture that deal with this important topic of forgiveness. In Mark. I was looking at that verse and I was like, wait a minute, that's not right. Mark chapter 11. Here's that word that often is used in the New Testament to speak of forgiveness. The forgiveness either of God towards us or the forgiveness that we are to practice with one another. Jesus saying here, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. In the context of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, one of the things that he teaches them and one of the things that he says you need to pray for is forgiveness of your own sin, as you have already forgiven those who sinned against you. So forgiveness, the word forgiveness really means to send away, to release one from a moral obligation, or in one sense, it means to pardon, to pardon. But it also includes a promise. Because when God forgives, he promises that he will not hold our sin against us. If you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31 in the context here of God giving the new covenant that is to come. Jeremiah 31. And part of this new covenant is different than all the other covenants in that this covenant will be one in which there will be forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, we read this. God speaking, he says, I no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So if we're wanting to put a definition to forgiveness, here we see in this, he says, I will remember their sin no more. That means I will not call them to my mind. And in the original, it's very emphatic. He says, absolutely will choose not to remember. So what is the definition of forgiveness? Forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is a promise of pardon. A promise of pardon. You are choosing and deciding not to hold an offense against the one who has sinned against you. Sanity says you are releasing a person from punishment and penalty. And again, not to think that they are going to get away with all the things. My friend, if you think that you have a little low view of God, one, if they're a believer, Christ has already paid for their punishment and their penalty. Others who are not believers, God will deal with them in the end. Nobody gets away with sin. Either Christ has dealt with it or they will suffer the punishment for all eternity. Forgiveness is a promise of pardon. Now, when we're talking about God and God's forgiveness, he forgives us in two specific ways. One, he forgives us before salvation. That is, before we have ever turned to God. When we were in complete rebellion against him, there is a forgiveness that is given to sinners. But then there is another forgiveness, a different kind of forgiveness that God grants to those who are already part of his household. Before salvation, we understand that people need forgiveness by God, both before and after salvation. This is ultimately the greatest need of all mankind. And really, in one sense, until you have experienced the forgiveness of God in your life through Christ's work on the cross, you will not enjoy the transformative power of forgiveness towards others or them giving it towards you. It will be foreign. I remember a friend of mine went to go talk to one of his boss about an issue that happened. And he came up to them and said, you know, this is the things that happened. Will you forgive me? And the guy was like, what? What are you talking about? An unbeliever. Boss was like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Forget it. Don't even think about it. It's water under the bridge. It's foreign to all of man. It's foreign to our own flesh. It is only by those who have been experiencing the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel because it reconciles us to God. This forgiveness, the forgiveness that God gives to us before salvation, is what is called judicial forgiveness. It's where we get our understanding of justification by faith. God declares a sinner righteous because of the work of Christ and their trust in Christ's work. And as a judge who upholds his holy standard and law, he cannot just overlook sin. Christ came in, fulfilled the law perfectly, suffering the wrath of God. It is because of that that he declares us righteous when we trust in him forever and delivers us from the eternal condemnation that we deserve based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what we see, for example, in 2 Corinthians. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Phenomenal verse. One that we're very familiar with. Speaking here of how God declares us righteous and imputes into our account that is, we are deficient, we can't bring anything, our account is we are in infinite debt. But God, through Christ, treated him as he should have treated us, placed our penalty upon him, and placed his perfect righteous life on our account so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin but Christ's righteousness. Paul says here, he says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul, again, talks about this canceling of debt that God does because of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. And how did he cancel it? By just dismissing it? By just saying, okay, no worries, I don't, just as long as you promise not to do that again, or as long as you do all the good things. No. This, it says there in verse 14, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. It was the work of Christ that God can justify a sinner and forgive them and for eternity reconcile them with himself. And that is what is referred to again as judicial forgiveness, when God is forgiving us even before we are his. But then we understand this very real reality. Even as Christians, we sin, right? I mean, I've never met somebody, actually I have met, when we were sharing the gospel, a person that said before that they have never sinned. You do encounter that. But after you explain a couple things and you show them from the Word of God who they really are, God often opens their eyes to see that they are sinners. But even Christians sin. And so when we sin, how does God deal with us there at that moment? That is what is referred to as parental forgiveness. Parental forgiveness. That is when we sin against God as Christians, God responds to us as a loving father. And so he desires to free us from the temporal discomforts of his chastening, of his discipline, hand upon our own lives. And so there is a forgiveness that happens when we come to him, confessing our sin, asking him for forgiveness. We read this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you also have a picture of it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, where the author says this about the Lord. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. As a matter of fact, one of the ways that you can understand, one of the ways that you can know that you are saved is when you experience the loving, disciplined hand of God when you sin. You say, wow, really? Yeah. God will not allow his children to remain in unrepentant sin. There's a man who tried that. Remember David? He tried to hide it. He tried to lie about it. He tried to act very pious. Oh, that person should die or should pay for it. And God says, no, you know what? You're that man. But God does not, in this sense, say, well, you blew it. You're done. I guess you lost your salvation. Pack your bags. See you later. No, this is parental forgiveness. This is like when our kids sin against us and they disobey us. We don't say, all right, you're done. You're out of this house. What happens? There is a break in the relationship, right? There is, they're not experiencing the blessing that you would want to bestow upon them. One, because they're opposed to you. Second, they're not being used to their full potential. And so what needs to happen? Forgiveness needs to happen. Forgiveness. And this is the same way in which God treats us. When we sin against him. God brings his discipline upon our own lives so that we might repent and ask him for forgiveness. It's not a forgiveness of losing our salvation and then we have to regain it again, but rather forgiveness of a loving Father. And so too, when we forgive, we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we come in contact with this precious verse, this gem. And remember, keep in mind the context. Paul had already outlined all the spiritual blessings that we have experienced in Christ. The first three chapters. Chapter 4, he begins to that he urges us as believers to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Part of that is how we deal with one another as believers. Especially when we sin against each other. Verse 32 brings this up. He says here in the context of putting off anger and putting on kindness, forgiveness. He says there, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to forgive one another. How? He gives us that picture. As God in Christ forgave you. Let me ask you this. How much has God forgiven you? If you are a Christian, how much has God lavished you with his grace? And it's amazing to me how many people at this point, including believers, especially believers, would say, but. And there's this huge thing, says, but you do not know my kids. Oh, you do not know my spouse. You do not know all these things. And I say, you're right, I don't. But God does. And he says you are to forgive like Christ has forgiven you. He wouldn't ask you to do something that he would not himself enable you to do when you desire to and align yourself and choose to obey him as an act of worship to him. Granting forgiveness to somebody means we promise not to remember their sin anymore. Again, it's just not forgetting, it is choosing not to remember. There are times where sin has been very grievous in your life. And then it keeps coming up and up and up. The two men who killed my dad were those very men to me. When he died, I had no idea. I was not a Christian. I hated them. I wanted to go and let them have it. I wanted to kill them. Then I hear about Christ. So he would forgive me? Why would he ever do that? I cussed at him. I rejected him. I didn't want anything to do with him. It was by the transforming work of God and His Word that it is only possible to forgive those who have sinned against you. And when God saved me, the Lord, by His kindness, allowed me the privilege to forgive those men in my own attitude. Never been able to talk to them. As a matter of fact, what we found out later on is that in the drug world, there are hits. And I was told that these men were taken care of. As a Christian, that grieves my heart because I just wonder, man, they never got a chance. Did they ever get a chance to repent? But my friend, forgiveness is possible because you have a new heart. And it is grievous, it is heartbreaking, and there are times when those things come up in your heart and your mind, and you have to choose to work in your own heart deliberately to remember the forgiveness of God in Christ for you. And pray, oh Lord, help me to choose to obey and forgive. We are committing before the Lord and those we forgive never to use their sin against them. So what does this look like? What does this look like? It looks like we're going to have a part two next week. What does this look like? This is what I want you to write down. One, let me just tell you just again, something that God has just used in our lives. Before we were married, and I had permission to talk to my wife said, please just use you whatever you need about us in our marriage. We went through some hokey Christian psychology counseling that talked about meeting some weird needs by sticking bears in the refrigerator and putting love notes on them. And you know, that's how you keep the romance alive in your marriage, and that's how you, and it was like, you know, you never dealt with sin, never taught us how to deal with this very thing, which is what we needed the most. And for years, it was constant fighting and never dealing with what's going on in our lives. And I'm the kind of guy, and God, by God's grace, I'm still working on this, I'm the guy that shut down. As a kid growing up, I saw all the outbursts of anger. I experienced it all the time. Not only the outbursts, but the fists and the whips that come with that. And so I always told myself, well, I'm not gonna do that. And so what would I do when we would get in a fight is I would just clam up, be quiet, and in the inside just seethe and think and brood and get angry. And you can just tell. The way I huff and puff, the refrigerator becomes an exhibition in which you slam it just to communicate that you are angry, but you never were, quote, angry, right? My wife is the opposite of that. She likes to deal with things right then and there. She likes to bring it up, and I'm like, leave me alone. Right now, I don't want to talk about this. And that's how we were dealing with things for years. It was heartbreaking. look back at that, it was heartbreaking. And then we had the opportunity of taking both of us a biblical counseling class, in which we heard about the joy of forgiveness that is given towards one another. And oh my word. Now the real work began. But the joy of that has been, to use the word of my brother Brian, unbelievable. We have never heard a message on forgiveness. We have never heard what that looks like practically with one another. Nobody taught us what to do with this issue, that when we're dealing with our own sin. And so I want to share this with you, that when we're considering the forgiveness of God towards us, what are we promising when we say to others, "I forgive you"? What does that mean? Well, how does that look like practically? And I encourage you to write these. Put them in your car. Put them everywhere where there's always people around, so that you can see these things, these principles of what it looks like practically, so you can practice them. And I tell you what, at first it might be mechanical. At first you might just be repeating things. But what it's doing, it is training you to respond biblically. What are these promises that you are making when you say, when somebody comes to you and they say to you, "Will you forgive me for sinning against you?" Or, and that is what we will talk about next week, in the transaction of forgiveness. But even in your attitude of forgiveness, though you might not have the opportunity to talk to somebody, you don't know where they're at, there still must always be an attitude of forgiveness. What are you practically promising? This is what you're promising. Number one, I promise I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. I promise I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Now there is a unless here. Unless it would be absolutely necessary to do so for your good. Not so that you can use it as ammunition. Because sometimes and often, for example, in a Matthew 18 case, when a person is not repentant, others have to hear about what's going on, and you are bringing this to a brother. So it might not be that you cannot bring it up at that point. But again, it is in that process, it is for the purpose of seeing them restored in their relationship with God and with those whom they sinned against. You are choosing to never use their sin against them. You're not keeping a list of sins to bring out as ammunition. That was one of the things that was, when you say, "I am sorry," you never deal with that. That just is deficient and never deals with that. Now, there obviously, if you bump somebody and you're like, "Oh, I'm sorry about that," that's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about here when somebody sins against you. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love keeps no records of wrong." Number two, I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. Again, unless it is absolutely necessary for their good and they are going to be part of the solution. If you're doing that, if you say, "I forgive you," and then you call your friend or you post it on Facebook, which I don't understand that, why people do that. I mean, that is just the most horrible way. Oh, my wife did this day again. And you're like, really? What does that say to a world around you about Christ? My husband did this. It shows again that you're still holding against him. You haven't really truly forgiven. I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. Number three, I promise I will not allow my mind to dwell on it. And that, for the most part, this is when the battle really, really begins. Because sometimes that sin is very hurtful and very grievous. And so you're going to work hard with God to forgive. You're going to work hard to take hold of those thoughts and bring him before the cross and say, is this sufficient enough for me to say I'm going to withhold forgiveness when you're standing there at the foot of the cross? I don't think so. And it might be something you do regularly, repeatedly. It might be something for some of you who are constantly working with your thoughts to be able to bring them in conformity to what is actually true and choose not to brood over it or to stew it or to replay the conversations or to talk to yourself. And often, sometimes, that is one of my difficulties is I just replay the conversation and I say, well, I could have said this, and that, and I should have said this. So I'm not the only one. So we have to work hard at applying this and saying, I'm going to choose not to dwell on that. Instead, I'm going to dwell on what is true, what is right, what is noble, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. If this is you and you are struggling with this, my friend, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. And the hope is, gaze and be dazzled and awestruck by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough that we proclaim it to others and then we don't see the transforming work in our lives. Be amazed of who he is and what he has done. It means that you have to actively, with your own mind, take your thoughts captive, where you, instead of hearing yourself talk, you are preaching truth to your own heart when you are tempted to remember a sin which you have forgiven. And maybe you have forgiven and you're still struggling in that. This is where the battle begins. My friend, this is an act of worship to God. Oh Lord, help me to worship you this way. Write those down. Put them everywhere in your house. Every time somebody says to you, will you forgive me for my sin, for my attitude, I want you to repeat that to them. I do forgive you. And I will not use that against you. I will choose not to remember it again. I will choose not to dwell on it. I will not talk about it to others. Say that out loud. And I'll tell you what. One of the amazing things, when we practice, even when we don't feel what we're doing, when we actually practice and we choose to obey God, God is honored by that. And he will give you the grace to enable you to truly, from the heart, choose to forgive. We are commanded to forgive, so we are sinning if we refuse to make that a promise. Therefore, forgiveness is a matter of obedience rather than a feeling. And I love what Sandy says. He says this: unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. This is part of being a Christian. This is being a consistent Christian in your life. If some people might say again, if I forgive when I don't feel like it, isn't that being hypocritical? But granting forgiveness begins first and foremost with the desire to please God and not based on your feelings. The focus is not you, the focus is God. That end right there is the key to consistently respond with forgiveness. And I tell you, if this is a model of your own life, if this is a practice in your own life, there is great joy that happens when you forgive. Great joy. I have enjoyed seeing that in my own life. I have experienced that with my wife, not perfectly, but striving to put these to practice. That, when I reflect on my 18 years of marriage, has been the key in our marriage. My friend, that is a key for any relationship. As any key, the key for a relationship in this church. Now, there are some more questions that need to happen. And we do have some things to talk about still. And so we will come back next week and deal with that. When we talk about and deal with the issue of whom should I forgive only those who ask for it, or should I forgive regardless of whether they ask for it, whether they repent or not? That's a great question. We can't get into that this morning. We'll come back next week. But maybe there is something in your life right now as you're recounting the forgiveness of God towards you in Christ. Maybe you're thinking about a situation that's going on, maybe a conversation that just happened, maybe an attitude that was just displayed, and you need to go before God and say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me for that." First and foremost, you go to God. And then go to that person. Use biblical terms. Don't say, "I'm sorry for being a grouch." It doesn't help anybody. Say, "Forgive me. Will you forgive me for sinning against you by getting angry?" When we deal with it in that way, there is hope, because the gospel is about dealing with sin. And when we do that, we get to enjoy relationship again when we sin against each other. By God's grace, this is what we have tried to practice at home, even with our kids. And they will tell you that it's not perfectly done. And oftentimes there are less times that I go and ask for forgiveness than I should. But friends, that is what brings great reconciliation amongst each other. It's the greatest way we can adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ is by forgiving each other. So maybe there is some work that needs to be done. I encourage you to go first before the Lord. Prepare your heart. Go to the individual. And we will talk about some of that next week, of what that looks like. Sometimes some people would say, "Well, I'll just wait for them to come to me." And Jesus says, if you know somebody has something against you, go to them. Now, if there's something that you have sinned against against them in your own heart, that is not what you need to go and bring up with people. Nobody knows about it. The way you deal with that is with God first. If you want to talk about that further, I would love to talk about that with you. Why do we forgive? Ultimately, we forgive because we have been forgiven by Christ. may we follow in his steps. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be reminded of this great truth of what you have done to reconcile us to yourself by forgiving us through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the same way in which you have dealt with us, that we would be able to truly from the heart, as an act of worship to you and obedience to your truth, forgive those who sin against us. Thank you so much. May we be a people characterized as a church where true relationships happen, where true forgiveness happens, where honest communication happens, and where reconciliation happens because we have been dazzled by your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.